So we'll get right going on our final hymn here. Hey, Marianne, praise the Lord. That's good timing, sister. Let's open up to hymn 84 tonight. We'll stand. And we'll sing hymn 84, first, second, and fourth. So good to see you all on a chilly Wednesday evening service.
It was colder yesterday.
Yeah. I love thee, I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I love thee in love, thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. Our love they fall wearing the thorns on thy brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. In mansions of glory and endless delight, I'll ever adore thee in heaven so bright. I'll sing with the glittering crown on my brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. Amen. Please be seated, church. I was just thinking about what a blessing Rita was to me personally when she, a few weeks back, she got baptized by immersion, 91 years young.
Oh, I need
to
remember,
Archie.
No, because I'm married.
Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. But she, hey, 91 years old, she got baptized. What's your excuse? Amen. She's an example to us all. Praise the Lord for that. Well, folks, let's grab our Bibles at this time. We'll get right to our Wednesday night message, our Bible study. We'll sing again afterward. And open up, of course, to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Fantastic testimonies tonight. I love how you all give credit to the Lord for the little things. You know, I heard a couple of you ladies giving thanks for you. One of your husbands brought you new china, and you thanked the Lord for that. And another one got some new furniture, and she thanked the Lord for that. Amen? Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights. I am so thankful for the blessings of the Lord which maketh rich. He daily loadeth us with benefits, doesn't he? Wow. Well, as we see the world going crazy, we thank the Lord for the peace that we have in Jesus Christ. Amen? There's nothing like a Wednesday night service to keep us right on track during the week. In Psalm 119, as I say, I seem to say this every week, it seems to get better and better every week as we go. The Word of God is so great. Look with me, remain seated, and look with me in Psalm 119. Tonight, we'll cover verses 113 through 120, moving right along. How many verses is that?
Eight.
Some of you know. Yes, indeed it is. In Psalm 119, let's look at the Word of God in verse 113. David writes, "I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. Depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according unto thy word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe. And I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. Thou hast trodden down all them that err from thy statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore I love thy testimonies. My flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments. Father in heaven, how we thank you for these verses tonight. And Lord, I thank you for the blessing that I personally receive in making preparation for these messages, because your word is so rich. And Lord, I am so grateful that each and every one of us who know Jesus Christ as Savior from sin can glean truths from these verses that we can apply to our own daily lives. Lord, I'm thankful for the word of God, which is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And I'm thankful for the divine transformation that it maketh in our lives like nothing else ever could. We thank you for it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Now, folks, tonight we come to the Hebrew letter Samech. Samech, which is the 15th letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It was also used by the Jews for the number 60. Here we find the psalmist reflecting on his intimate personal relationship with God. The first thing we must see is observe David's dread of sinful thoughts. In verse 113, he says, I hate vain thoughts. I hate vain thoughts. Now, folks, I want you to think with me for a minute. Because for a lost man, vain thoughts are the norm. It's the natural way and mode of thinking. Vainly, sinfully, evil thoughts. See? David says, I hate that. I hate evil thoughts. Why? David understood that sinful actions only result from sinful thoughts. Amen? The battle, beloved, is in the mind. That's where the enemy tempts us. And that's where he wants to mess us up mentally so that we'll think evil things and then do evil things. Listen carefully. Sin always begins in the mind. And every good man will make conscious of his thoughts, for they are words to God. Amen? Nothing's hid from God, not even our thoughts. Listen, vain and sinful thoughts only open the door to all manner of evil acts. That's why we need to have our minds renewed. Amen? By the Spirit of God through His Word, the transformation takes place. Go to Jeremiah chapter 4. Hold your place in Psalm 119. In Jeremiah chapter 4, look what the prophet says to the children of Israel who had fallen into idolatry. In Jeremiah chapter 4, look with me at verse 14. Verse 14, Jeremiah writes to the children of Israel who were backslidden, O Jerusalem, wash thine heart, there's where the problem is, from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? See that? Evil thoughts want to take up residence in you. They want to lodge. A lodge is a dweller in a place. And he says, how long are you going to allow those evil thoughts to dwell in you, to lodge in your mind, resulting in evil acts? And look what he says, wash thine heart from wickedness. Because if there's evil in the mind, it'll get down in the heart. You see that? Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and then we'll come back to Psalm 119. In 1 Corinthians, so important to guard our minds. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 at verse number 20. And again, Paul says, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Now, he's not talking about God's wisdom. He's talking about worldly wise. They think they're so smart. They think they know better than God. And God knows their thoughts. He knows our thoughts too. He knows everything because he's omniscient, the God we serve. So the first thing we observe is David's dread of sinful thoughts. But secondly, back in Psalm 119, notice what David loved. Verse 113 again. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Now, folks, listen to me. It's not just enough to hate evil thoughts, because the devil will give you something evil to think about. You have to have something to replace them with, and that is the Word of God. Amen? When you replace bad thoughts with good thoughts, that's godly, Word of God thoughts, what happens? You become sanctified. Think with me, church. God's divine law forbids sinful thoughts, vain thoughts. So David chose God's word over sinful thinking. And truly, the more one loves and studies God's word, the more they will hate and flee vain thoughts. Amen? You're either going to love this book and hate evil, or you're going to love evil and stay away from the book. See? This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the book. Genesis chapter 6. Go back with me to Genesis chapter 6. Did you know that God hates evil thoughts? He hates it. I want to know what my God hates so that I can avoid it. Amen? In Genesis chapter 6, you know the story in Genesis 6. Worldwide deluge. Why? Because of the wickedness of man. Where did that wickedness begin? I'm so glad you asked. Look in Genesis 6. Look at verse 5. And God saw. He sees everything. That the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You see that? They were full of evil thoughts, and the result was wickedness on every hand. Evil acts, because evil acts come from evil thoughts. See that? What did God do because of those evil thoughts? He destroyed them all. Except for 8 people. Folks, we've got to realize, God hates evil thoughts. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 59. Oh yeah, the Bible has quite a bit to say about how we think. And only the true believer who has the Spirit of God can have victory over those thoughts. The world can't have victory over evil thoughts. That's all they know. They don't have the Holy Spirit. Look in Isaiah 59. Look with me at verse 7. The prophet says, speaking of the wicked, their feet run to evil. Oh, man, that's a bad place to be. And they make haste, they hurry, to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. See, it's all from their thoughts that they're doing all this wickedness. Their mind is poisoned by the serpent. And they do his dastardly deeds as a result. David says, look at it, verse 113, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Thirdly tonight, back in Psalm 119, observe David's impenetrable fortress. I like this. He's got an impenetrable fortress. Verse 114, thou art my hiding place and my shield. You know who he's talking to? The Lord. He says, God, you are my hiding place. I have an impenetrable fortress that the world, the devil, the flesh, and sin cannot penetrate. It's impenetrable. Why? Because it's not a building, it's a person. Amen? The Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Amen? It's an impenetrable fortress. You have it. The question is, do we utilize it? So we can step outside of that fortress and do whatever. But we need to abide in that fortress and be safe. God himself was both a hiding place to preserve David and a shield to defend him. Look at that, Psalm 114. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. He says, look, I've got two things going for me. First, God is hiding me in the pavilion of his presence. Second, any arrows that are shot at me from the wicked, they bounce off of his shield. Who is the shield? Look at the verse again. Thou art my shield. Oh, it's not like a Roman shield of brass. No, this one is God himself. Try getting one by him. I don't think so. Now listen, folks. David was blessed because of his impenetrable fortress. And God preserved his life from death as we know from the passages in Scripture. Many a time Saul tried to kill him, and he couldn't. And he preserved his life from death and his soul from sin. Amen? Go to Psalm 32. Hold your place again. In Psalm 32, somebody read us verse number 7.
Lord, my hiding place, preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance.
Wow. Amen. Think about it. See this, in verse 7, he's got both elements of Psalm 119, verse 114, where he says, first, thou art my hiding place. Then, thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou compassest me about. Listen, with God is, one plus God is a majority in any fight. You can't be defeated as long as you have him as your fortress. Psalm 84. Psalm 84. And look with me in Psalm 84 at verse number 9. David writes, verse 9. Behold, O God, our what?
Shield.
God is your shield. You know the shield of faith in Ephesians chapter 6? That shield of faith is Jesus Christ. How do you know that, Pastor? Because Jesus, it's the faith of Jesus Christ, not of Bob Oliver. Amen? Listen, behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. This is way better off with God. For the Lord God is a sun and a what? Shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Wow! You want to be blessed? Walk uprightly before God. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man and woman that trusteth in thee. If you're trusting God, you're blessed, the Bible says. Go with me to Psalm 91, one of our favorites. Oh, boy. Believe that Moses wrote this. Look at it. Psalm 91, verse 1. He that dwelleth, there's the key, dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. See, we got to not only get into the impenetrable fortress, we need to live there. We need to dwell there. Amen? That's a good thing to do. Fourthly, tonight, back in Psalm 119, notice where David's confidence rested. Where did his confidence rest? Psalm 119. Look at verse 114 again. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in Dr. Phil. Oprah? No! I hope in thy word, Lord. David's confidence. Listen, David was a successful king and great leader of Israel because his confidence lay square in the word of God. He knew that God could not lie, and that every promise he made to him would come to pass. Amen? Like the Davidic covenant. He knew that the Messiah would come through his bloodline. He knew that. Now, listen carefully, church. All those who depend upon God's word of promise do indeed have the benefit of his protection and guidance. Go to verse 74. Somebody read that. 74.
They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I hoped in thy word.
I love that verse. Because when you meet another Christian who is hoping in the word of God alone for his eternal soul and well-being, you're glad. See it? It says right there. You're glad when you see somebody like that. Why? Like spirit. You have like spirit, the Holy Ghost. Somebody read us verse 81.
My soul faints for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word.
David said, I may be having trouble, but I'm still, my confidence is in the word of God. Nothing else. 49, someone. Verse 49.
Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope.
Oh, I love this verse so much because David reminds God that it was God that put David's confidence in his heart in the word of God. It is God, listen to me, it is God that gave you faith in what this book says. It's a gift of God, just like his grace is. Okay? That is the greatest gift a human being can receive. The gift of God. Fifthly, Psalm 119, observe David's farewell to bad company. I enjoyed preparing this. 115. What's the first word?
Depart.
Depart from me, ye evildoers. I love it. The Bible pulls no punches. You know what David says to the wicked, the sinners who wanted to pull him down and drag him into the bar rooms? He said, depart from me. Get out of town. I don't want nothing to do with you. Didn't say he didn't try to lead him to the Lord. He said he wouldn't hang with them and make them his company. David's farewell to bad company is found in verse 115. Beloved, how we need to live a life of separation, departing from both the paths and people of darkness. Someone says, yeah. Well, I'm just going to go in the bar room and win them to the Lord. Yeah, you might get drunk in the process too. Be careful. You don't want to bring the gospel down. You want to bring them up to its standards. Amen? We need to avoid the paths and the people of darkness. Go to Psalm 6. David, of course, in Psalm 6, writes, look at verse number 8. Verse 8. What's the first word? Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. David says, I want you evildoers to get as far away from me as you possibly can because I belong to God. He's heard my prayer. He's become my master. I'm marching to the beat of his drum. Get lost, is what he's saying. Depart from me. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. David's farewell to bad company. You know what happens when you get saved? The devil tries to swallow you up with worldliness. Tries to get you, suck you back in to your old habits and your old friends who are not your friends because they want to steer you aside from Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. Powerful text here. Look at verse 14. Don't miss this. 2 Corinthians 6, 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord, that's agreement, hath Christ with Belial, that's Baal? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. Wherefore, or I should say, therefore, come out from among them and be what? Oh, I wish the Bible didn't say that because I want to act like the world and I want to talk like the world and I want to drink like the world and I want to party like the world. Why don't you get right with God? I want to be like the world. That's, folks, I'm telling you tonight. You're in church on a Wednesday night. You love God. But the majority of Christendom today doesn't want to separate from the world. There's no preaching on separation anymore. You notice that? Everything's watered down. Someone was talking to me this week about Osteen. Saying, oh, I could love Osteen. I said, really? Why? Why? This, man, you could fill a football stadium with people if you don't preach on separation. See? Look at it. Verse number 17. And be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you, be a father unto you. Ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. I would rather be the son of the Almighty alone and the rest of 7 billion people on planet Earth go the other way with the devil than to be with all them and be away from God. Amen? Why? Because he's the only thing that matters. And if he tells me to separate, I need to separate from them. And he knows what he's talking about, doesn't he? Now, something else. It's sixthly, back in our Psalm 119. Sixthly tonight, notice David's holy resolution. I like this. He made a holy resolution. Depart from me, 115. Depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Wow. David, notice how David associates separation with obedience. If you're not separated, you're not going to be obedient to the commandments of God. You know why? Because you're going to be surrounded by wickedness and you're going to be drawn into it. Why? Because you've got this flesh just like me. Hey, I'm no different than you. I need to be separated too. And he's saying, if I don't separate myself from evildoers, I'll have trouble keeping the word of God. You can't surround yourself with evil and expect to do right. You know what the problem with the administration in Washington, D.C. is? This POTUS has completely engulfed himself with evil. Turn around this way, evil. Joe Biden, turn around this way, evil. Nancy Pelosi, turn around this way, evil. Hillary Clinton, turn around this way, evil, evil, evil. You surround yourself with evil, guess what you're going to do? That's right, evil, evil. Oh, how we need to make a resolution like David did. I will keep the commandments of my God. Depart from me, evildoers. God, give us a president that will surround himself with men of God. Amen, like Ted Cruz. There's a man of God. There's a man of God, but I gotta move because I'm not supposed to mention politicians in America in my preaching. Did you know that? Yeah, they come and lock me up. Now look, something else tonight. Seventhly, observe two things found in verses 116 and 117. David says, uphold me according unto thy word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe, and I will have respect under thy statutes continually. Now, here, David gives us two things in these two verses. First, David prays for sustaining grace. What is that? I'm going to tell you. Sustaining grace. Look at verse 116. First word, uphold me according unto thy word. Verse 117. First word, hold thou me up and I'll be safe. Folks, listen to me. Here in both these verses, David acknowledges his own weakness and inability to live a godly life in sanctification apart from God's sustaining grace. You know what you need? Same thing I need. Grace. I need God's preserving, sustaining grace if I want to live a sanctified life. And I do, but I can't. Not without his grace. So this teaches me, Psalm 116, Psalm 117, verse 117, that I need to ask for it. It doesn't happen automatically. Folks, in our prayer life, when you pray, you know, not here in church, but when you pray in your prayer closet, do you ask the Lord to sustain you in a holy walk in godliness? Do you ask him for grace to live right, to obey his word? Because you need to. I need to. We all do. And this is what David does here. Go to Psalm 41. In Psalm 41, look at this verse. Somebody read us verse 12.
And as for me, thou upholdest me in mine integrity and sets me before thy face forever.
Now, notice what Mrs. Pastor just read. David said, as for me, thou upholdest me in mine integrity. David didn't take credit for having integrity in his life. He said, it's because of God upholding me therein. Folks, you and I, there's one thing that Ellie and I have discussed for years, my sister. We cannot take credit for anything that gets done in our lives. Nothing. Why? Because without Jesus Christ, we can do some things? No, nothing. Nothing. Anything that gets done is because of his grace, his spirit, his strength. Not me, not you. David says, you uphold me, Lord, in mine integrity. You're the one causing me to live right. Isn't that good? Oh, it takes all the pressure off of us, knowing that the Lord is able to do it when we can't. Secondly, David gives four reasons for seeking the sustaining grace. Four reasons. I want to give them to you. First, so that he could live a spiritually abundant life. Look at verse 116. Uphold me according unto thy word, that I may live. David's saying, I want to live and really live. Do you want to live an abundant, spirit-filled Christian life that Jesus came to give you? Then you'll have to have God upholding you. See that? It's by grace that you may live a spirit-filled life. And this is the first reason why we need to pray for sustaining grace, so that we can live an abundant life. Secondly, so that he would not be ashamed through sin. Look at verse 116 again. Uphold me according unto thy word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. Now, David says here that by God's sustaining grace holding me up in his paths, I'm not going to be ashamed. I'm not, what brings shame? What does bring shame to us? Sin. Sin is the only thing that can bring shame to you, right? So if we don't, if we're living right, we're not going to be shamed by sin. See that? That's beautiful. Thirdly, so that he would abide under the divine hedge of God's protection. Look at Psalm 117. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe. Wow! You know there's no safer place to be on planet Earth than under the divine protective hedge of God. There's no, you can be in the jungle of Africa surrounded by lions, but if you're in God's hand, you're safe. You're safe. Why? Because there's no safer place to be. And he says, if I am upheld, verse 117, if God is holding me up by his sustaining grace, I'm living right, I shall be safe. Safe from what? Oh, I'm so glad you asked. Safe from sin. Safe from demonic attack. Safe from the world. You're safe in the arms of Jesus, folks. And you're not going to be harmed by those things that want to harm you when you're living under his sustaining grace. Fourthly, so that he could continue living for God's glory. Look at verse 117. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe. And I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. David says, I'm going to continue to glorify God in my life. Why? Because of his sustaining grace. Because of his preservation of my life. You see that? It's all by grace. Eighthly, tonight, Psalm 119. Notice three things in closing in verses 118 through 120. David gives us three things. First, God's divine judgment upon the wicked. Notice in verse 119, he gives us God's divine judgment upon the wicked. Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Now, notice the words in verse 119, five words. The wicked of the earth. See that? Those are the ones, those are the people who are going to receive divine judgment upon their heads forever. Why? They're wicked. They've rejected the salvation of God through his son. And they're going to be judged forever. Now, the wicked of the earth in verse 119 represent all those who reject the gospel. But before we look at the three declarations concerning the wicked and their judgment, let's observe what makes them wicked. What is it that makes them wicked in the sight of God? Look at verse 118. Verse 118. Thou hast trodden down all them that err from thy statutes. See that? Notice the words, all them that err from thy statutes. Now here is what makes them wicked in the sight of God. The Hebrew word for err is shagah. Shagah is it's a verb. That's an action word. It indicates action. It means to wander, to go astray, to swerve aside, to deviate. To deviate. From what? God's word. See that in 118? They err, that is, they deviate from thy word, thy statutes. Now, go to verse 21. Of Psalm 119, while we're on this point. Go to verse 21. Somebody read that.
I have done judgment and justice.
Verse 21.
Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments.
Ah, now notice two things here in verse 21. First of all, they're full of pride, which God hates. Second of all, they're cursed. They're cursed because they didn't accept him who was made a curse for them. So they're cursed. You see that? Thirdly, verse 21, why are they cursed? They do err from thy commandments. They deviate from the word of God. They've got some better plan. They've got some better way of getting to heaven. Wrong. Try building a Tower of Babel, see what happens. It'll fall down quick. Now let's see the three things that David declares concerning their divine judgment. First, the divine judgment that shall fall upon the wicked Look at verse 118. Psalm 119, look at verse 118. It says, "Thou hast trodden down all them that err from thy statutes." Now observe here that God himself brings the wicked to ruin. He treads them, that is, tramples them down. Go to why, now you see that? Thou hast, notice the wording, verse 118, "Thou hast trodden down." That's like a guy in a wine press treading out the grapes. He's treading them. He's squishing the juice out of them. You know that God is literally going to do that during the tribulation period? This is serious stuff. Go to Isaiah 63. Isaiah chapter 63, as we know, is a prophecy of second advent. And it shows what Messiah is going to do to the wicked when he comes down onto the earth. Look at it. In chapter 63 of Isaiah, look at verse 3. 2. "Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel?" Someone's talking to the Messiah. "And thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat?" He's covered in blood. "I have trodden," there's that same word, trodden, "the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment, for the day of vengeance is in mine heart." You see that? Now, folks, you've got to understand something. This verse, this prophecy in Isaiah 63, verse 3, is a literal prophecy of what Messiah will do to the wicked. He will tread them in his anger and wrath. You don't want to be on his bad side when he comes back the second time. Amen? This divine judgment is certain. And notice the metaphor describing it in verse 119. Look at this metaphor. "Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth," like what? Dross. What is dross? Think with me, church. Dross is the refuse of silver. It's called scum. After it's purged, they skim the scum of dross off of the silver once it's purged. You know what they do with it? The dunghill. Why? Because it's dross. It's refuse. It's refuse. Now, the dross is a castaway. While the pure silver is preserved, the dross is cast away. Go to Ezekiel 22. I want you to see this real quick. Ezekiel, the Bible has quite a bit to say about dross and what it represents. In Ezekiel 22, it's quite a book you hold in your lap, King James Bible. Look at verse 20. Look at verse 17. Ezekiel 22, 17. "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, the house of Israel is to me become," what? Dross. See that? He's saying, he's not saying they're like dross. He's saying they are dross. What do you do with dross? You cast it away to the dunghill. Look at it. The Israel is to me become dross. All they are brass and tin and iron and lead. In the midst of the furnace, they are even the dross of silver. Again, he didn't say they're like the dross of silver. He said they are. 19. "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, because ye are all become dross, behold, therefore I will gather you into the midst of Jerusalem, and as they gather silver and brass and iron and lead and tin into the midst of the furnace to blow the fire upon it, to melt it, so will I gather you in mine anger and in my fury, and I will leave you there and melt you. Yea, I will gather you and blow upon you in the fire of my" what? Wrath. It's coming, folks. "And ye shall be melted in the midst thereof, as silver is melted." Now, why do they melt the silver? To separate what? To draw us from it, right? There's a melting day coming, and he's going to separate all the dross from the pure silver, folks. Look at it. 22. As silver is melted in the midst of the furnace, so shall ye be melted in the midst thereof. And ye shall know that I, the Lord, have poured out my fury upon you. Wow. Dross. That's how the wicked is. Now, back to our text. Back to our text in Psalm 119. Look at it again. 119 of 119. Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Wow. Secondly, observe the reasons for this divine judgment upon them. First, because they err from his statutes. See that in verse 118? Second, because they make falsehood their portion. Look at verse 118. Thou hast trodden down all them that err from thy statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. Falsehood. Listen, folks. They not only make falsehood their refuge, but they also deceive others thereby. In verse 118, JW doctrine, Mormonism, Scientology, British Israelism, New Age movement, etc., etc. It's all falsehood and deceit. And that's why they're perishing. That's why they're being judged. You see that? They've made lies their refuge. They've made falsehood and deceit their hope. And it won't work out for them in the end, folks. There's only one way of making heaven your home. Go to Psalm 144. Psalm 144. We're almost done. Look at verse 8. Right on schedule. And verse 8 we read, whose mouth, speaking of the wicked, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of what? Falsehood. They're full of falsehood. They're full of lies. Look at verse 11. Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is the right hand of falsehood. He says, Lord, deliver me from their lies. Deliver me from their falsehood and their deceit. I don't want it. I want the truth, though it might hurt. Thirdly, back in Psalm 119. Finally, notice the effect that the divine judgment of the wicked had upon David. First, it caused him to love and appreciate God's word even more. Look at verse 119. Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross. What's the next word? Therefore. He's saying, because of divine judgment on the wicked, I love thy testimonies. You know, when you stop and think about the eternal wrath of God in the lake of fire upon all the wicked, it'll cause you to love this book more and more. It'll cause you to appreciate your salvation so much more. Do you love his testimonies? David did. Now, secondly, something else, another effect that it had upon him, this divine judgment of the wicked. He learned to fear God as a result of divine judgment upon the wicked. Look at verse 120. My flesh trembleth for fear of thee. I am afraid of thy judgments. Do you fear God? Are you afraid of his divine judgments? Folks, I'm here to tell you tonight that his divine judgments are coming. And I am so glad that I'm not one of them going to get it. Why? I fear his judgments. His judgments are horrific. His judgments are eternal. And the wicked don't even realize it. Beloved, here is the mark of every true believer, that he or she truly fears God and honors him in their daily lives. Do you know what's wrong with our political leaders in Washington, D.C. tonight? Tell me. Tell me. They what? Yeah, they don't what? They don't fear God. Thank you, Ellie. They have no fear of God. They do not believe. You know what the word reprobate means? They're reprobate. That word reprobate is a person who is void of judgment. That means they do not believe. They do not believe that God will judge them one day. That's what a reprobate is. They're reprobate. They don't fear God and they don't believe he's going to judge them one day. But he is. He is. Now listen, folks. Proverbs. Let's finish up here. Proverbs chapter 1. I'm going to have you all read these ones. Someone read us verse 7. 1:7.
Fear. 1:7?
Yep, 1:7. You had it.
17, you mean?
No, 7.
Oh.
Yeah.
The fear of the Lord is beginning of knowledge, but fools despise occupies wisdom and instruction.
See, you're either wise or the Bible says you're a fool. I didn't say that. The Bible said that. See? If you don't fear God, the Bible says you're a fool. Wow. Verse 29 of chapter 1. Someone.
That they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord.
Oh! Did you see the word choose? It's a choice that you make. I'm either going to choose to fear God or I'm going to do my own thing, go my own way. Everybody has a free will. Chapter 2, verse 5, someone. When you seek it, see that? 3:7, someone.
Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil.
Oh, you mean fearing the Lord includes something? Yup. Departing from evil. If you truly fear God, you will. Go with me to chapter 8.
Tell thee help to thy navel and marrow to thy bone.
In chapter 8, read verse 13.
The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance, and the evil way, and the forward march do I hate.
Wow! The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. You know what the world does? They love evil. They want Harry Potter. They want Hollywood. They want porn. They want everything under the sun, drugs, alcohol, party it up, anything that's evil they love. Because they don't know God and they don't fear Him. Chapter 9, verse 10, we'll finish up. Chapter 9, verse 10, someone.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, mm-hmm, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding.
Glory to God. Woo. Father in heaven, how we thank you tonight for these incredible verses from Psalm 119. And how we thank you for David, that he stood in awe of your divine judgments upon the wicked. And two results occurred, as two effects it had upon him. First, he learned to love your word even more. Second, Lord, he realized that the fear of God is good for a soul. We thank you for that tonight, Lord, and we thank you for your word. It's so rich, it's so good, and we're so grateful tonight that you preserved it for us. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Amen. Folks, let's grab our hymnals and we'll sing one in closing. Hymn 67, as a matter of fact. We'll stand and turn to 67. Thank you, one and all, for coming out on a cold Wednesday evening service. And we're going to sing first, second, and fourth. I sure am glad Jesus paid it all, amen? Elvina Hall.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray, find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
Yes, second. Listen.
Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's thoughts and melt that heart of stone. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left the grips of sin. He washed it white as snow.
On the fourth, awesome words here.
And when before the throne I stand in him complete,
yes,
Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat.
need, everybody now. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left our crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. As snow. Ah, glory. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Oh, what a blessing to have you tonight. Just prior to our family church prayer meeting, for those of you who can stay, I'm going to ask Brother Carl to dismiss us in prayer.
Lord, for people that we can call this evening, Lord, to gather. Like-minded folks to study the word, Lord. We have a preacher who is not afraid to preach the word the way it's written, Lord. He studies it. He makes sure that what he is bringing to us is what you would have him to bring. And we thank you, Lord, for that and for his constant vigil to the word and making sure that what's brought is correct. Mm. We ask you, Lord, to be with us, to guide us, to help us all to understand your word as you would have it, Lord, and to imprint it upon our minds. So we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Don't forget, next Wednesday night, guest preacher. We'll have a guest preacher. And those of you who come on the church bus, make sure you call somebody for a ride. I don't know who.